Well, hey, this morning before we get going, just want to recognize I see a lot of students and adults in bike trip t-shirts. How was the bike trip? You guys have a good time? It was a mini bike trip. They went for 3 days, Thursday through yesterday, and biked over to Chain of Lakes and spent the day there on Saturday and then biked back yesterday. So it was a short trip, but good? Good. Hey, thank you for all of you, whether you went or not, just for investing in our students and supporting them. And I would remind you, too, that our students are heading to Challenge in a couple weeks. A lot of students to the National Youth Conference for the Evangelical Free Church, of which we're a part. And they're heading to Kansas City. And there's still opportunity. If you want to help support some of those kids to go, you're more than willing. You're welcome to do that, if you're willing to do that. And but wanted to make sure you knew about that opportunity for you to give. Also wanted to let you know this morning, I found out this morning Ben Kaiser is in the hospital, had some issues with his pacemaker. And he's up in Elkhart General today. He was getting shocked by it, I guess. And so anyway, but it sounds like hopefully they've got that straightened out, hoping he can come home tomorrow. You may know more than me, Jay. Does that sum it up pretty well? All right. So he's up in Elkhart. And I'm sure, too, there's other areas of sickness and things that sometimes we hear about. A lot of times we don't. So tell you what, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll pray for Ben. We'll pray for the message this morning. And then we'll dive into the text. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he is our Savior, the one we can turn to and trust and lean into. Father, I pray this morning for Ben and for his family. I pray that you might give wisdom to the doctors to be able to adjust things, that that he would be able to live pain-free, and that you might sustain him for many years yet. I pray for his family, too, that you'd give them your grace and your comfort, Holy Spirit. And Father, we lift up too, there's surely others in our congregation who are sick or that either we don't know about or that don't come to mind right now. But we pray for them too, that you might be their peace, that they would be able to today, like Nicodemus is told in the text, to look upon you and to look to you for their strength, for their hope, for their healing, and ultimately for their salvation. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that as we get into your word, you would speak to me and through me. And I pray against the enemy, his servants, their works and effects, that he wouldn't be able to take your word and twist it and accuse us and lie to us like he so often does. But instead, Holy Spirit, work in a powerful way to teach us and make us more like Jesus. Father, thank you that you use me, that you use our church, and that you love us in Jesus. We pray all this through him. Amen. This morning, we're in maybe the most well-known passage in all of the Bible, or at least the most well-known verse in all of the Bible shows up in this passage. Maybe I should say it that way. You ever see the signs go up at football games? What does it say? What do they throw up behind the goalposts? John what? John 3:16. We're in John chapter 3 this morning. In John 3:16, I'll spoil it for you. Here's where we're going. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's where we're headed this morning. And if you remember last week, I was in Iowa. Thank you again for the opportunity to be able to go home and see my dad. He's doing well and started cardiac rehab this week. So you can be praying for him that he can be disciplined and make some of the changes he needs to make. And it was just a huge blessing, so thank you. And last week on video, then I talked to you, and we were at the Passover, right? Jesus takes some of the guys that he's been hanging out with for a couple weeks, and they go to Jerusalem, and they go to the Passover. And what happens there? They get to Jerusalem, and Jesus walks into the temple, and there's guys selling cattle and selling other things to sacrifice, and they're changing money, and money's changing hands, and Jesus, he gets angry, doesn't he? You ever read that passage? You go, why is Jesus so angry? He's angry because he's passionate about what God is passionate about. And he turns over the tables and he chases them out of the temple because they were getting in the way of people being able to worship God. And Jesus is passionate about people being able to have access to the Father. In fact, that's why he comes to the earth to begin with, is to give his life, as we'll see this morning, so that we could have access to the Father. Well, during that week, then, at the end of the passage last week, we found out that Jesus sticks around in Jerusalem for the rest of the week. And while he's there, John says in verses 23 through 25 that many began to believe in him because of the signs that he did, because of the miracles that he did. John doesn't record what those miracles were or when exactly they happened or what exactly, well, when they happened, I guess we know from that week, but what exactly he did, other than people saw these signs, they were amazed and they began to believe in him. And it ends, though, saying that, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man's heart. And so he didn't need anybody to bear witness to him about that. And so he doesn't entrust himself to people. And that's the setting we're at. He's been doing signs. He's in Jerusalem for this week after the Passover. And while he's there, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus said he wouldn't entrust himself to any man right before this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You ever heard of Nicodemus before? You heard of him? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, we'll find out here in verse 2. But first thing we find out is he's a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Pharisee literally means, I've told you this before, but it literally means the separated ones. The ones who are separate, who are called out. I mean, and they separated themselves from other people, and they were passionate about obeying God's word. The Pharisees get a bad rap sometimes because of their legalism. And they came up with all kinds of rules for people to follow so that they could be made right with God. And the Pharisees get a bad rap for this. But the reality is, when you look at how Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, the only thing he really ever seems to condemn them for the most part, is their legalism and the fact that they added rules on top of what God required. That they wanted to add to it. It's almost like here's what the Pharisees were passionate about. They were passionate about obeying God's word, because one thing I read this week, and I don't know if this is exactly true or not. I couldn't find another source, but I'll throw it out there for you to think about. I know that some believed this at least, and I don't know if it was the Pharisees or not, but that if all of Israel would believe or would repent and fully follow the law for one day, it would hasten the coming of the Messiah. So the Pharisees were passionate about getting God's word out, teaching people to obey the law, because they believed that that would bring God's blessing and would bring his Messiah. And so here's what they did. If you think of like a pasture that's fenced in as God's rules and law and will for you. If you stay inside the pasture, you can go wherever you want. There's free will, do whatever you want, but stay inside of the fence, right? Then you're okay. Don't touch the fence. Don't climb over the fence. You'll get hurt. What the Pharisees did, if that fence is like the size of this room, the Pharisees made a smaller fence inside about this area and said, stay inside of this fence. That way you won't even get close to that fence. And by staying in this fence, what they did, though, is they made their fence the fence. Am I making sense? And they had their own rules that they put on par with God's rules. Their intention was good because they didn't want people to break God's law, but it turned into such that they became so obsessed with being legalistic about what they had to do so that they wouldn't sin that they started calling even that sin when God didn't call it sin. And Nicodemus was one of these guys. He was a Pharisee. Not only this, but he was a ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? He's a ruler of the Jews. So he's a Pharisee, and he's a ruler. Well, this meant that he would have been part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council of 71 guys, 70 plus the high priest, who were kind of the civil, religious, legal authority for the Jewish people. They had limited authority given to them by Rome to oversee the actions of the Jewish people. And they were the highest ruling body and court of justice among the Jewish people in the time of Jesus. The New Testament mentions some of the members of the Sanhedrin by name. They mention Joseph of Arimathea and Mark, Gamaliel and Acts, Nicodemus here, the high priests Annas and Caiaphas, Ananias in Acts 23. And within the province of Judea, which included the city of Jerusalem, the Romans left most of the business of governing the people to the Sanhedrin. And they even had, the Sanhedrin, in order to do this, even had their own police force or temple police. So it could go out and make arrests on its own. And that's the people who go out and find Jesus in the garden later on at the end of the Gospels. The Roman rulers did, however, reserve the right to interfere with what the Sanhedrin was doing. And a couple times this happens when Paul's getting accused by them, and the Romans step in and take over. And they also denied the power of capital punishment to the Sanhedrin. That's why the Jews have to take Pilate, not just to the Sanhedrin, but over, or take Jesus, not just to the, before the Sanhedrin, but over to Pilate, so that the Romans would kill him, because they didn't have the power to kill them. In fact, they say that in John 18:31. Well, Nicodemus, not only is he a Pharisee, but he's part of the Sanhedrin. He's part of this ruling body. He's an important guy. He's a big shot in a certain sense, right? Well, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi. He says, Rabbi, meaning teacher. He shows Jesus a lot of respect in saying this. He says, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs. Remember, John had just mentioned in 23 through 25 of chapter 2 that Jesus was doing signs during this week and miracles. He says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin, comes to Jesus at night. Why does he come at night? Some people think, well, it's because the rabbis are said to have taught late into the night. Who wants to start that tradition? I'll just preach till about 10 o'clock. No? All right. Me neither. That sounds like an exhausting day. But they would teach late into the night. Some people say, well, that's why Nicodemus came in at night. Others say, no, Nicodemus was, he was trying to protect his reputation, and he didn't dare go to Jesus during the day because the Pharisees were all riled up about Jesus already now, and so was the Sanhedrin, because what did Jesus just do this week? He'd been flipping tables over, ruining things that were going on in the temple that some of them had probably set up. He was causing chaos. But Nicodemus, for whatever reason, he sees something about what Jesus has done, and he goes, I don't know if when he says we know, does he have people with him maybe, or is he just speaking that way because he's a little nervous about just saying, I know, that you can't do these things unless you're sent from God. And Nicodemus recognizes something in Jesus, and he comes to him at night. I tend to lean towards the idea that he came at night, again, to protect his reputation, and he goes under the cover of darkness. Well, here's what you're going to see with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as I said, was a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He was passionate about obeying the law, about being obedient to God. He desired with his whole heart to be obedient. I believe that was Nicodemus to a T. And he shows up and he comes to Jesus, and what we're going to find here is Jesus challenges all of the things that Nicodemus has built his life upon. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee and as a ruler of the Jew, he was Jewish, so he was a descendant of Abraham. He had a birthright to inherit the kingdom and be part of God's plan. He obeyed the law with great tenacity. And he really believed that his salvation was based on his hard-fought obedience. He was a teacher, we learn a little later, of Israel. He was smart. He was able to teach and explain God's word. And he studied God's word. But his life was built on, we've talked about this, a few weeks ago even, on religion, on what he could do to be accepted by God. That was his entire life. It was, what can I do to be accepted? Religion has this premise: if I obey, then I'll be accepted. And most of the world's view of religion, and even of Christianity, sees it as, I don't want anything to do with church because it's just a bunch of what? Rules. It's a bunch of things I have to do. And then they're going to condemn me if I don't do those things. I have to obey to be accepted. But the reality is, yeah, every other religion in the world teaches that. You know what Christianity actually teaches, though? It's called good news, the gospel. And what it says is, no, you don't have to obey to be accepted. You're accepted because Jesus Christ obeyed, so now go obey. And Nicodemus, coming from this idea that I have to obey to be accepted, is going to have that totally flipped on its head. He's going to have his life just rocked by what Jesus says to him. And some of you, maybe you're hearing that for the first time, either now or if you hear my voice in this podcast later, and you're going, but man, that flips my life upside down too. That I had always been taught, go to church, do this, give regularly, show up, don't do something stupid, get it right, and God will take you. And in the end, with the scale weighs out, okay, then I'm okay. Nobody believes that, do they? Yeah, a lot of people, the world believes that. And maybe you do, and you're going to have your world rocked by Jesus' words, I believe, today. So that's Nicodemus and where he's coming from. And he says to Jesus, he goes, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And I have a feeling Nicodemus is getting ready to ask something else, like, so what do I do about this? Or when is this going to happen? And before he can, Jesus cuts him off. And Jesus answered him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. In the Greek text, that those words right there are amen, 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 amen. Or if you have the King James Version, you've heard it this way, verily, verily. But it can also be translated as true that, true that. Pay attention, this is true, is what Jesus is saying. It's very affirmative. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when you study the text and you look at the word born again, that word again is an adverb in the Greek text, and it can refer either to time or place. And in this case, it's being translated in terms of time, so born again, right? A second birth. But I think in reality, it's maybe better translated, and it probably says this, if you got a little star or something by that word again in your Bible, you'll probably see a footnote. I think it's better translated, born from above. Born from above, born of God. And Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born from above. You have to be born from above. There's no other way around it. And so if you hear that, you got to be born again or you got to be born from above, what's your first question? Huh? That was my first question. I remember the first time I had heard of this when I was in high school. What do you mean? And like Nicodemus, I answer kind of the way he does. He says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? And he asks this, I think he's just like, that just makes no sense, is what he's saying. Remember, his whole life is about obey so that I'll be accepted. I have to do this, do this, do this. Then I'll see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, no, no. It's something that you can't do that allows you to see the kingdom of God. You have to be born from above. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus, in his paradigm of life, going, I have to obey, I have to get it right, I have to do this. How do I do that? That's what he's asking. He goes, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, listen, Nicodemus isn't stupid, okay? This isn't like this is what Nicodemus is thinking. He's just going, how do I do that? That seems so impossible. And Jesus answers again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 5, where I grew up in a really traditional church, and this verse was used to teach, verse 5, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that I had to be baptized and trust Jesus to be saved. I had to be baptized in water and trust Jesus to be saved. And there's some who teach that. I don't think that's right. Because it doesn't line up with the gospel of grace, right? For one. Because then it's something I have to do besides just trust Jesus. But the other part of it is, I think when you look at this in the original text, it's unless one is born of water, Spirit. Water and the Spirit. It's like all one. It's just this one thing. And it's referring to being born from above. And the thing I used to think, and I think I've probably even taught this, is that when others believe this, that when he says you must be born of water and their Spirit, they say, well, you must be born of water. So in other words, you know, when you're born physically, the woman's water breaks and you're born of water, and then you have to be born spiritually. And I used to really think that, and that made sense. But more and more, as I've studied and learned the Old Testament, I'm going, I don't think that's what he means. I think he's making a reference here to Ezekiel chapter 36. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says this, God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. There's this idea of being cleansed by God. And See, it wasn't that you'll cleanse yourself. It's I will cleanse you. And he says, and I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Pay attention to verse 27 there in Ezekiel. He says, you've been trying forever to obey so that you'd be accepted. But here's what's going to happen. There's coming a day where I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to sprinkle water on you. I'm going to make you new. And I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit, and you're going to be new. You're not going to do it. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to give these things to you. And he says, I will, in fact, I'll even put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So it's not that you have to obey my rules so that I'll love you. It's no, I'm going to cause you, I'm going to give you a new identity so that you can obey. I'm going to accept you so that you can obey. That's the gospel. And it's all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so when Jesus says you must be born of water and spirit, he's saying, I don't think this is a reference to the Holy Spirit so much as I think it's just he'll cleanse you and he'll give you a new spirit. He'll cleanse you and he'll make you new. You must be made new. You must be born from above, I believe is what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. And again, Nicodemus is going, how do I do this? This makes no sense. I can't do that. And Jesus goes, exactly. Exactly. Read Ezekiel. God says, I will do this for you. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh, Jesus goes on, and that which is born of the Spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. What he's saying here is that which is born of flesh, that which you do to try to earn my favor, stays right there. It does nothing. It's all you. It's all of the flesh. It's a waste of time in a lot of ways. But that which is born of the Spirit, which is born from above, you're made new. And now you can live out of that identity, and you're accepted so you can obey. So Jesus said, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. Jesus tries to explain it further in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, we can explain the wind meteorologically now, right? You can get on your iPad and you can pull up the radar. And I ride my bike a lot in the mornings before I come into the office. And first thing I do is I get out my phone, I open the Weather Channel app, and I look and I see which way is the wind blowing from. Why? Because I'm lazy and I want to bike into the wind first and have a tailwind coming home. Right? That's what I do. Now, but just humanly speaking, forget the science behind it. Do you know where the wind comes from? Do you know how it's going to blow? Do you know how it's going to affect things? If a strong gust of wind comes and you have 3 trees in your front yard, do you know if it's going to knock any of them down? One of them down? All 3 of them down? Do you know? No, you don't know. And you don't know where it's going to blow to or where from or how fast or you don't know any of that. But what do you know? You see the effects of what it does, right? You see what the wind does. And Jesus says it's the same way with anyone who's born of the Spirit. And again, if you read this in Greek, it would be much more powerful because the word for wind is pneuma, and the word for spirit is pneuma. It's the same word, wind or spirit or breath. And he says, Billy Graham has a famous quote, I don't see the wind, but I see the effects of the wind. And Jesus, he's quoting Jesus here, and Jesus says, you may not understand this, Nicodemus, how the Spirit will have you be born again or born from above, but trust me, when that happens, you'll see the effects of the Spirit in your life. You ever wonder if you really love Jesus? You ever have those doubts? Anybody? I do. You go through those times of doubt, and you go, man, I see the way I messed up, and I think that's the enemy lying to us and trying to convince us that we're not really who we are. And I look at that, and I go, no, but if I look at my life, I look at the trajectory of my life, I've seen the Spirit use me. I've seen the Spirit change me. And I'm not the same man today that I was 5 years ago. And I'm not the same man today that I was 10 years ago, right? And I may not exactly in the moment even sometimes see what the Spirit's doing in my life or around me. But I'm telling you, when I look back in the room, I see the effects of the Spirit. He says, that's how it works. You can't control it. You can't manipulate God. You can't do this and expect that you're going to control the Spirit and how he's going to work. The Spirit is God. He does what he wants. So trust him. Nicodemus said to him, again, how can these things be? And I wonder if there's more to the conversation where Nicodemus goes up, I spent my whole life going to church. I spent my whole life memorizing scripture. I spent my whole life doing everything I could to obey what I thought was right. I spent my whole life trying to live up to what everybody told me I had to do to be accepted. I tried my entire life to get it right. And you're telling me that I can never get it right and that the only way this works is if you change me. And Jesus goes, that's it. That's it. Loved ones, you cannot do anything to earn God's favor. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, for many of us, especially men, you hear that and, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, we're stubborn, right? I don't want to hear that. I want to be in control. Nothing. You can't do anything to earn God's favor. What about Noah? Noah says he was a righteous man who walked with God, and so then God saved him. No, read the text. It says, everybody was wicked and utterly sinful, but Noah found favor. Noah found grace from God, and then he walked with God. God gave him an identity, and then he walked with him. You can do nothing to earn God's favor. Nothing. You can only respond to the favor that he gives you. That's why it's called grace. It's undeserved. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. That's why Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Spirit has to do it. Jesus answered him again. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? This is a terrifying verse for me. Would he look at me and go, when I have questions, are you really a pastor and you don't get it? That scares me. But that's what he says to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, teacher of Israel. Tells me I need to know God's word. I need to know the Old Testament. I need to know the New Testament. I can get my nose in the book. And Jesus answered him. He says, are you a teacher of Israel? You don't understand these things. Truly, truly, here it is again. Pay attention, Nicodemus. I'm telling you, here's the truth. We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. I believe here this is a reference to Jesus as part of the Trinity. You don't receive it. I've told you earthly things and you don't believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. On a little aside here, this verse, no one's ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Remember a few weeks ago when Jesus was, he said, you believe after just that, you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And he was referenced to the ladder of Jacob. And here Jesus again is saying, I think in reference partly to that, but there's no one on earth who's gone to heaven and has come here to tell about it but me. So just as a side thing, when you see some of these things about people saying, oh, I had this vision of heaven and I saw all this and I saw all that and that's how it was, be very, very leery of that because Jesus says no one has descended from heaven to tell you what it's like except for him. So go by what he says, not by what somebody else says, okay? Base your hope on Jesus. Well, anyway, Jesus tries to clear it up one last time with Nicodemus in verse 14, and he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Do you remember this story? Do you know the reference Jesus is talking about here? Again, he's going back to the Old Testament. It's from Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers, God's people have been freed from slavery in Egypt, and they're wandering through the wilderness. They're finding the way to the promised land as Moses is leading them. And all through that time, they grumble and they complain and they get rotten attitudes. We preached on this a few years ago. Remember it? You have to choose your attitude. And we went through all of this, and even after all of this, they keep grumbling, because here is after, if I have my chronology right, it's after Mount Sinai, and it says, verse 4, "From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way." Anyone, if you've ever led anything, you can empathize with Moses, right? If you've led a class at school, if you've led a team at some point, if you've led in the church, if you've led at your job, people get impatient sometimes as you lead, right? They get impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God, and they spoke against their leader. They spoke against Moses. They said to Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Remember all the things that they had seen so far? God parted the Red Sea. He had sent all these plagues. He had provided manna for them in the wilderness. And they're grumbling and complaining. "And why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food." That wasn't true. "There's no water." That wasn't true, because God had provided that for them miraculously. "We loathe this worthless..." See, they said there's no food. "We loathe this worthless..." There was food. They admit it right there. "We loathe this worthless food." They're like little kids. "I don't want that. No. I'm not eating the peas, Mom. Sorry." Shoving it off the table. That's them. They're little kids. And the people came to Moses... Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. Okay. Fiery serpents. This would have been a snake that would have... I mean, it darted. It was fast. And the idea... And you wouldn't escape it. People get bit and die. And wow. Right? And the people came to Moses. They go, "We've sinned. Yeah. For we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Here's what the Lord said to Moses. He said, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, and he set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So imagine you're part of the people of Israel. You're in the wilderness. You've been complaining, and you go to Moses, and he gives the instructions. "Listen, if you get bit, all you have to do is look at the snake on the pole." What would you do? I guarantee you, there were people in the desert that go, "That's a bunch of baloney, Moses. There's no way. That makes no sense. Uh-uh. I'm not doing that. I'm going to the doctor. I'm gonna bend over, I'm gonna do it myself, and I'm gonna cure myself." And then what happened to them? See ya. They died. But what happened to those who did what didn't make any sense, what seemed like foolishness? They simply turned and looked at the snake. What happened to them? They lived. Does this sound familiar? By the way, look at probably what the snake looked like on the pole. You don't have it? Oh. See if you can resync it and get it. Here, I'll show it on here. Can you see this? Do you see it? It looked like a cross. And Jesus says, so it is with the Son of Man. Just like Moses had to lift the snake up in the wilderness, that whoever would turn from their sickness, turn from being bit, turn from what had happened to them, turn from maybe what they had gotten themselves into, and look upon this, just simply look on it, they'd be healed and they'd be saved. And Jesus says it's the same way with the Son of Man, that he must be lifted up. And what he's referring to, well, some of you didn't see that, did you? There, can you see now? Yell at me if I'm doing show and tell and it's not working. He says simply, if no one is, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus says it's just like that. It's just like that. To be born again, to be born from above, you can't do anything on your own. All you do is turn and look upon Jesus. To be born again, to be born from above, you turn and you look upon Jesus. Another way to say this, what's another word for turn? Repent and look to Jesus. Repent and believe. Turn, look to Jesus. And you're like, that's too easy. But it's true. It's true. And that's why so many people reject it, because they've structured their entire lives over in this box of, I have to obey so that I'm accepted. And Jesus flips it on its head. He says, no. You're accepted because I obey. And because you're accepted, now go live it out. Now go live it. To be born again, loved ones, to be born from above, you simply turn and look to Jesus. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Notice Jesus doesn't put any other qualifications on it. He says, believe. He says, turn. Just like they looked at the snake. They didn't have to look at the snake and like do a dance or say a certain prayer or do certain things right. They just had to do what? They just had to look and believe. And Jesus says simply, if you would look upon me and believe, you'll be saved. That's all it is. It's grace. And he goes on and he says it this way. And for the record, I believe this is red maybe in your Bible. But I think, I don't know for sure that this is maybe what Jesus said as much as it's John commentating on things as he writes his gospel. But in any case, it is in the text. It's from God. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his one and only Son, his unique, one-of-a-kind, only Son, so that whoever would simply turn and look as he's lifted up on the cross and believe in him would have eternal life. That's all there is to it. That's the simplicity of God's good news and of grace. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. And in fact, this is referring to Jesus' first coming. But he is coming again when he will come to judge. And he will come to condemn those who never looked upon him. So while there's time, today, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, but turn to him and look upon him. Because he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Loved ones, there's one thing that will send you to hell. It's not trusting Jesus Christ. Everything else will be overlooked. But if you don't accept what's been lifted up for you on the cross, Jesus himself, then you'll be condemned because you haven't believed in what was so simple and what was offered to you. That's the truth of the gospel, and I share that with you not to scare you, but so that you would know God's love for you, that he loved you so much that he gave his Son as a sacrifice in your place on the cross, that he would take the punch of God's wrath for you and for me, that you could be saved if you would simply believe. And simply turn to him in faith. And you're going, that's too easy. Well, get out of that box and understand that Jesus is the one who saves you and you can't do anything about it. You simply respond to his grace and respond to his love. That's truth. I was going to read from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, but I'll let you do that on your own. Verses 1 through 10, Paul talks about the same thing. And in Ephesians, Paul, instead of using the terminology of being born again or born from above, he views it as we're adopted. And you can't do anything to be adopted, really, right? You're just chosen. And God picks you. He adopts you. to be his child. John goes on, verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Basically, what he's saying here is that those who don't trust Jesus, they saw it. They saw the truth. They simply refused and rejected him. Don't reject what's true, loved ones. Today, you're walking out today, if you'd hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Look upon him. Trust him. He loves you. Jesus didn't come to condemn you, but to save you. Amen? Well, as we close, whatever happened to Nicodemus, do you know? I mean, Nicodemus just shows up here, and then he never talks again after he goes, I don't get it. He shows up a couple more times in the Gospel of John. He shows up a couple years later while Jesus is back in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths, and this would have been in the fall, and it says on the last day of the festival, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Well, when the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting. Others said, he's the Messiah. So others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state the Messiah will be born in the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. They didn't read Luke chapter 2, evidently, right? And know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. Well, when the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, they returned to the Sanhedrin without arresting him. That's the temple police, right? The leading priests and Pharisees demanded, this is Nicodemus' group, why didn't you bring him in? We've never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. Have you been led astray too? The Pharisees said to him and mocked. They went on, is there a single one of us? Of the Pharisees, we got it right. Is there any one of us who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, and they're ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. There's not one of us who believes in him. How can you? And then Nicodemus goes, hey, guys, hold on a second here. He goes, is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? He doesn't come out and say, that's not true, because I believe. He goes, but he's... You can tell God's working, right? You start to see the effects of the wind. You see the effects of the Spirit in Nicodemus' life. He goes, is it legal to convict him without a hearing? And they turn and mock him. Are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Some of you, when you start to have the Spirit work in your life, you know what's going to happen? When you start to turn and follow Jesus, you're going to have people in your family, people in your sphere of influence who, like the Pharisees, mock Nicodemus, will mock you. It'll happen. Well, fast forward another couple of years, and this is right after Jesus' crucifixion. He's been lifted up on the cross, and afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. And when Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came, here he is, Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes, and following Jesus' burial, Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the special size spices and long sheets of linen cloth. The place of the crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before, and so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Nicodemus is mocked by the Pharisees, and then later, you know what I think probably happened that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross? I think he remembered Jesus say, just like Moses in the wilderness lifted up the serpent so that whoever looked upon it would be healed, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And I believe at this point Nicodemus, he's like, forget the Pharisees, I believe. And he goes and he helps take Jesus down, he helps bury him, prepare his body for burial. Some of you, you're in this process. And Nicodemus, it took a few years, but if you would believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that he is the Son of God, you will be saved, the Bible says. Believe. Be born again. And for those of you who have, live out of that identity. Don't try to live for it. Live from it in God's grace, knowing that you're loved. Amen? Listen, I'm going to close. We're going to take communion. The elements will be passed out here as we sing. Then we'll take our offering, and we'll sing another song to close the service. But let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for Nicodemus. Thank you for the example of a man who, if I think of myself even growing up in the church, learning all kinds of things about you, going every week, going to catechism and confirmation classes every Thursday night from kindergarten through eighth grade, learning all kinds of things about you, about what I needed to do to be saved. I was even taught grace, but it never made sense to me. And then in high school, a light switched for me. And Holy Spirit, you worked in such a way that I was born from above and I was born again. And you made me your child. You adopted me as your own. I went from being simply your creation to your child, from being a child of wrath to being a child of God. Thanks that we see that same example in a man like Nicodemus. And we know that no matter how steeped we are in whatever we're in, that Jesus, you would come to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us. That God, you would sprinkle clean water on us and make us new. That you'd put your spirit in us so that it's no longer on us, but it's you working in and through us, and we can live with peace that only Jesus, who is himself our peace, gives. Holy Spirit, I pray for those who hear my voice, who've never trusted you, that because of Jesus' words here to Nicodemus, that their world might be turned upside down just like Nicodemus was, and that they would turn to you in faith and simply believe, simply look like the people in the wilderness who were bit by the snake, looked upon the snake to believe. Those of us who've been bit by the snake that was in the garden, the one who lies to us and accuses us and tempts us and causes us to sin, that we'd be cured from that bite by looking at Jesus who has been lifted up on the cross. We love you. We thank you for your grace. We pray all this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.